This is a big day in the Christian world. The day. In the church of my childhood, we would have been singing, Christ the Lord is risen today. And we would greet each other, He is risen, hallelujah. People would say that to you as you're coming from the parking lot. For some Christians, this is the literal truth, that Christ is risen today. For others, it is a metaphor of the triumph of life over death. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this story as told in the Gospels of the New Testament. Each Gospel story tells it just a little bit differently, depending upon the audience that they're trying to reach. But generally, we know that Christ was crucified and buried, and that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb on the morning of Easter to take care of Jesus' body. And the stone was rolled away. On the front cover of your order of service, there's an image of the stone in front of the tomb. Jesus was not in the tomb, and of course, Mary and her companions were astonished and went, and in some of the Gospels, they're told that Jesus has risen from the dead, and they go out to spread this good news. This story is codified in the Apostles' Creed. Some of you may know this from childhoods raised as Catholic or Lutherans or other Christian denominations. The disciples would use this creed to go out as they were teaching the story of Jesus, saying that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. Wait. Back it up a bit. He descended into hell? I don't remember that part of the events in my church of my childhood. Actually, hell at the time that Jesus lived was considered more of an underworld. The Jewish people had the idea of Sheol, where the dead go. It's not a place for sinners, but it's not a place of joy either. It's a dark place. It's a place of separation where spirits have died. So why would Jesus go into this underworld? What was the need for that? Why couldn't he just die and rise up? What did he need 3 days? Why did he need 3 days in the underworld? Well, there's a tradition in many other cultures of this idea of death and rebirth, requiring some time spent in this underworld. 1,200 years before Christ lived, there's the Greek story of Persephone and Demeter. In this case, Persephone was abducted by Hades and taken into the underworld, and it's her mother's sorrow that causes fall and winter, and then it's Persephone's return in the spring that brings the flowers and the joy. 3,000 years before Christ, there's a Sumerian tale called The Descent of Inanna. Inanna was a goddess of multiple things to the Sumerian people, and in this story, she descends into Hades to reunite with her sister, who is the queen of the underworld. And in preparation for this journey, she gets all decked out with all the vestiges of her authority. But as she enters into this descent, at each gate, she is challenged, and she must give up something from her outfit, her accoutrement, in order to move forward. And the things that she gives up correspond to the chakras of the body. She's required to give up her crown at the first gate, and then her earrings and her necklace, her breastplate that protects her heart, and the hip girdle around her solar plexus, and her rod that is her symbol of control, and her breech cloth protecting her groin and her center until finally she is naked. And she enters into Hades, a terrible event with her sister, and her sister ends up killing her. And she's brought back to life 3 days later. Now, these death and rebirth stories tend to have three parts. First, there's the descent, like I just described about Inanna, entering into a realm of darkness, some by choice, some not by choice. Jesus' descent began probably when he was convicted of treason, or maybe on the way to the hill carrying his cross. Persephone was dragged down into Hades and tricked to remain. The second part of these death and rebirth stories includes some time in the underworld, in this darkness. 3 days is the Jesus and Inanna version, but there are other time periods. And then the third portion of this of these stories is the return to life, renewed, reborn, and changed in some significant way. In the Greek myth, it's the earth that is reborn when Persephone returns, not necessarily Persephone herself. These stories offer powerful metaphors for human life and struggles. And many people have experienced a time of darkness and descent in their lives. Our lives challenge us with grief and trauma, depression, mental illness, addiction. All of these conditions can lead us to descent and lead us into this underworld. And like Inanna and the Seven Gates, for those of us who descend into this underworld, the descent means stripping away of some of the things that have protected us and held us, stripping away of our ego, a loss of connection to the familiar, loss of authority, giving up of control, heartbreak. My own descent happened in my late 20s when I descended into a period of serious depression. I'd been living in a community with a good job and lots of friends, and I gave up all those things to move to be with a partner that I had at the time. And it was not a good choice. I gave up too much, and I began my descent into a serious depression. This time in the underworld as we descend down is a very dark time. People say things like hitting bottom or the dark days or the dark night of the soul. It's like your spirit is in prison, a sense of helplessness and hopelessness and nothingness. It's a time between life and death, transported somewhere other than our own regular lives. My 3 days in the underworld lasted for about a year. I remember feeling totally cut off from the rest of the world. I remember this sense that there was no possibility that I would ever feel different. I could not imagine that I would feel better. I did some drawings during this time, and in the period where I was at my deepest darkness, I just drew a little gray dot that you could barely see, as insignificant of an existence as you could imagine. But this time in the underworld is also very rich. I think like shock, people that suffer from physical shock and our bodies shut down, I think that our minds and spirits shut down when we know that significant healing needs to happen, when we know that we have to regroup, we have to get away from everything that is part of why we're suffering and go into that deep, dark place. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Joseph Campbell, the mythologist. He talks about the important work of the unconscious. He has the hero's journey of the descent into the darkness that would be familiar in many folk tales. This is where the hero has to fight a series of challenges to get closer and closer to what it is that he's trying to save or the treasure that he's trying to claim. In these series of challenges, the last one that she would need to fight would be a dragon or a monster, some horrible ultimate difficulty to seek this reward. Of course, we know that this dragon or monster is a manifestation of our own fears, a manifestation of ourself, and that this battle is the battle for recovery of a part of our own soul. Often people who have experienced serious trauma, like child abuse sufferers and war veterans, actually have to relive the experience that they're having the post-traumatic remembrances of. They have to go through it to the other side in order to be able to find that healing. People that are grieving will tell you that in grief, there's like a veil between themselves and everything else. And in many mourning traditions, you'll find that there's a time where you're supposed to separate yourself from everything. This is a recognition that we need to go into this dark place in order to heal. So we've descended and we've spent our time in the dark place. So how is it that we come back? What is this return for humans? Well, we know in mythology that for Inanna, her father saved her. He sent messengers down to revive her with wheat and water and brought her back to life. And of course, you could say the same for Jesus. His father saved him. We know, as I said, the morning of the third day, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb where Jesus had been buried, and the stone had been rolled away. Now, why are there stones in front of the tombs in the first place? There was concern at the time that grave robbers would come in, and sometimes people would be buried with things that were important to them, and the grave robbers, they were worried that the grave robbers. And the Gospels tell a little different story, each of them, about how this stone actually moved away. In the Gospel of Matthew, the angels came and moved it. And when Mary Magdalene came to attend to the body, one of the angels was there, sitting on top of the stone. I kind of imagine him with his legs crossed, weaving back and forth. He's not here, he's not here. In the other stories, it's part of the miracle. The stone was just moved, part of the miracle of Christ's rebirth. But those of us who spent time in the underworld don't necessarily imagine that an angel could be possible, but an angel or a miracle might be the thing that moves the stone. Can we expect these miracles? This is the stone that blocks our re-entry, our rebirth. This stone that may represent what's holding us back, our fear, our helplessness, our despair, our inability to imagine that things could be different. I remember how the stone moved for me. I was living with my parents at the time, and they had been advised to sort of take me places just to get me out into the world. And one day we were driving back from the ocean, and I remember looking up and seeing the sky and thinking that the sky was beautiful. It was a miraculous thing. It's like that stone had moved, not a lot, but just enough, a crack, just enough for the light to come through and help me to see that it was possible for that stone to move further. For others, the stone moves when they realize that they've had a few minutes where they didn't feel the oppressive feelings, a few minutes of relief. Or people who are grieving may say, I went for a whole hour without thinking about my loved one who died. Call this moment what you will, a moment of grace, recovery, divine intervention. But that first shift may be all that it takes to find that moment of possibility, that stone moving just an inch, shifting just enough for you to believe that it's possible to feel differently, possible to return to life. That shift may be all it takes to encourage someone to try to hold on to that moment, to try to remember that that moment was possible, and to believe that the stone could move again, to believe it might be possible to move the stone yourself. This is the Alleluia of Easter, that this stone can move. The reemergence of the life force can happen from the darkness. The miracle is that we do come back from this underworld. We come back to life, to community, to possibility. People whose lives have taken them into the underworld and returned often tell you it was the worst and the best thing that ever happened to them. They may tell you that if it had not happened to them, it was likely that they would be dead. This is true for me. It took me years to gain perspective and gratitude for this experience in the underworld. But now I see it as a life-giving experience, a life-affirming experience. When that stone moves, you have a chance to choose life. You have a chance to grab that stone and move it. And that's one of the most powerful life-affirming experiences that you can have. There can be no Easter without Good Friday. There can be no Easter without 3 days in hell, no rebirth without suffering and a time in the underworld, a time in the unconscious. This is the alleluia of Easter, that we can die and be reborn, that the human spirit can triumph over oppression and pain and despair, and that life can be renewed and restored. So it is, and so may it be. Amen.